this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and learn about living that victorious Christian life. And I'm just going to read through some of the passages we're going to be dealing with today, some we dealt with last week, and again, what we're going to deal with next week. It's actually a three-part series. But we're going to pick up in chapter 6, starting in verse 12, and let's see what the Lord tells us this morning. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city will be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Again, I said that this is part two of our three-part study called Destroying Fortresses. And let me kind of just set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning in our study. Remember that the battle plan that God gave the children of Israel and Joshua to defeat Jericho was crazy. From a human perspective, it made no sense. The armed guard was to lead marching under their tribal banners. Then they would have the seven priests with seven trumpets, then the Ark of the Lord, then the rear guard, march around the city once, and the priests would be blowing the trumpets or the ram's horns, then they return to camp. And I don't know, the first day, okay, this is what God wants us to do, we'll do it. But, you know, day two, same thing, same instructions. Day three, same instructions. Day four, march around the city, blow the trumpets, go back to camp. Don't say a word. Don't speak. And you got to believe that the people on the walls of the city of Jericho were mocking them. There is no doubt. Maybe the first day they were a little nervous because they were afraid of the children of Israel. They heard what these people had done, what God had done for them. So they were a little nervous. But, you know, you see them walking around the city once. Okay, that's great. Day two, the same thing. Three, four, five, six. I'm sure just from, you know, being human, you got to say something to them. And what's interesting, God said, "You guys keep silent. Don't say a word." And they were obedient. And then on the seventh day, march around 7 times. Blow the trumpet, shout, "For the Lord has given you the city." And that's exactly what they did. Totally obedient to what God instructed them to do. And God honored that obedience. And he's going to give them the victory, as we'll see. And you think, well, how could Joshua be so sure that God would give him this victory? Because God told him back in chapter 1. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord instructed him and told Joshua, "All this land is yours. Wherever you place the sole of your foot is yours." So they had to walk by faith. God gave them the land. It was theirs. But it wasn't actually theirs until they walked in it. And God said, "You need to be obedient to me. You need to listen to my voice. You need to go over the Jordan and take the cities that I'm going to bring before you." And we saw in our first point in destroying fortresses that it was obedience to God's instruction. And we looked at verses 12 through 17 of Joshua 6. And again, we talked about this. Jericho was a mighty, mighty fortress. And yet, by faith, faith alone, the children of Israel obeyed the Lord. And for us, the fortresses could be anything. I mean, they could be alcohol, they could be drugs, they could be pornography or materialism, even pride, anger, broken marriages, anything that is standing before you to take you down and destroy you. Those are those fortresses, those walls that seem like there's no way we can penetrate them, but we can in the Lord as we're obedient to Him. So if there's anything that's standing in your way, like Jericho was for the children of Israel, it ends up being your greatest challenge, your greatest obstacle that's trying to stop you from possessing all that God has for your life. And the lesson that God gave the children of Israel, I believe He has for us as well. I mean, the personal enemies we fight against are really, they're the same as they've always been. They really haven't changed. It's the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's what we fight against. You can't, you know, everything fits into those categories. And, you know, I've broken these verses here in Joshua chapter 6 down like this. The essentials for victory, obedience to God's word. As I said, we dealt with that last week in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. This morning, we're going to focus on keep yourself from accursed things or hindrances, keep things that stop us from achieving those victories in verses 18 and 19 of Joshua 6. And then the victory or a walk of faith in verses 20 through 21 of Joshua 6, and we'll deal with that next week. But keep yourself from accursed things, hindrances. Can really those things get in our way? Absolutely. I'll share this story with you, how things that can distract us, be a hindrance to us. We're told that Bill and his wife Kathleen and their daughter Carolyn had been looking forward to spending some time at Big Bear, a family mountain resort. There was not a cloud in the sky when they got into their airplane at the small California airport and started on their way. Bill was a busy executive as well as a good and careful pilot. He no doubt had many things on his mind as he began to maneuver the airplane toward the resort. He was no doubt talking with his family, thinking about important decisions at work, and flying the airplane, of course. He was busy doing good things, important and appropriate things. But in his busyness, he neglected an essential thing. He strayed a bit off course. It happened at 12:05 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon on a Labor Day weekend. Their small plane hit a Mexican airliner over a residential area in Cerritos, California, killing everyone on both planes and several people on the ground. And you think, man, what a tragic, what a sad story, and it is. But think about it, they just got a little bit off course. And that should be a wake-up call for us, how easy it is just to be a little off, not necessarily doing bad things. I mean, he wasn't doing bad things in the airplane. He was talking to his family, maybe thinking about business decisions he had to make. But he should have been focusing on the most important thing, and that was flying the airplane. And for us, we can get distracted, not necessarily with evil things. I mean, that is a problem too. But with things that just distract us and get us off course just a little bit. And so my prayer as we go through this study this morning is that we would learn those lessons that God has for us so we can be victorious in our Christian life and not get off course. So let's pick up in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 18, looking at keeping yourself from the accursed things or hindrances. And listen to what the Lord says here. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated or set apart to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So a couple points I want to bring out here. First of all, we see the Lord tell Joshua and the children of Israel that they were to keep themselves from the accursed things. And the idea here is those things here that were idols and things that were associated with the demonic world, don't bring them in lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In other words, when you disobey God and you sin, it's not going to only affect you. It affects those around you. And we've seen that played out over and over and over in the lives of Christians today. I mean, think about divorce. It not only affects the people directly involved, but family and friends as well. God has told us what he desires in a marriage relationship, what's best for our lives, but we don't have to listen. But the best thing is, obey the Lord. And we looked at that last time, obedient to God's instructions. And we're going to deal more with these accursed things because it is a problem today, not necessarily focusing on a bunch of accursed things, but what we can do to help us in our walk so we don't go down that path. We don't get distracted with, you know, bright, shiny objects or whatever they may be. And, you know, God has answers for us on how we can run this race and be victorious. The second point here in these verses is all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They're set apart to God. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, it's not going to always be the case in the battles that the children of Israel faced. They would get spoils of victory, but not here. And the reason being was this was the first battle, and it was the Lord's. The first fruits of this battle belonged to him. And in doing that, giving these things to the Lord, they would assure themselves future blessings in the battles that were coming. So we give our best to the Lord, and guess what? You don't lose anything. And I'm not just talking about money here, but I believe it's much, much more than that. I believe we give of our time, we give of our gifts, our talents, we bless people. It not only honors the Lord, but you're giving back to him what he's already given to you. Now, this whole subject of accursed things, some people don't really think this is a big deal, but it is. And it affects other people. And some feel, you know, it's all good. You know, I've heard that often. It's a frequent phrase. But it's not always good. And we don't have to go very far to see this played out for us. As we get to chapter 7 in a few weeks here, after the children of Israel defeat Jericho, they're preparing to go against the city called Ai. It was a little city, Hickstown. Not many people there, no walls. It was a piece of cake. And look at what we're told. Joshua 7, pick up in verse 2 here. We're told, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim. And struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You think, oh my gosh, what happened? That's crazy. It makes no sense. Jericho, this fortified city, walls around it, not just one wall, a few walls. Soldiers defeated the people of Jericho, wiped the city out. They lost no men in the battle against Jericho. Here they go against this little hick town, and they lose some 36 men. They were killed. They fled for their lives. They go, what's happening? And Joshua doesn't get it. He's upset. He, you know, tears his clothes. He blames God for this defeat. Have you ever been there? I'm not saying you tore your clothes when you were angry at God, but have you ever been in a situation where, God, what are you doing? I don't understand it. I faithfully serve you. And this person over here, you bless them? How could that be? Now, we'd be more spiritual than that, of course, in how we presented it. But that's the reality. We blame God. God, what are you doing? And that's what Joshua was doing. And pick up again in chapter 7, verse 10. Because Joshua's having this little pity party. He's all upset, blaming God. And in verse 10 here, it says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household by and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Here's the thing. There's a man named Achan, which we'll find out when we get to chapter 7. His sin not only affected his own life, but the life of the people around him. And so this is serious, not allowing the accursed things that were in our life, don't let them back in again, because we're a new creation in Christ. You know, John warned us in 1 John chapter 2. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the love of the Father, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, when John uses the word world, it's cosmos in the Greek, and it speaks of people, the earth in general. It's kind of neutral, but in the context here, it speaks of those things that are in opposition to God. And so if you're walking according to the things of this world, you're in opposition to God. Have you ever thought of it that way? I mean, that's the reality. You know, God says no in his word, and we say yes. Are you following God? No. You're in opposition to him. James warned us in James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, it's pretty clear. And that's why, you know I talk about this a lot, but I have no idea why the church today wants to be friends with the world. And when I say that, I mean, we're to love the people of this world. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, when we're friends of the world, guess what we do? We compromise what we believe. Does the world compromise what they believe? Not at all. So we bring them into the church because we compromise our faith. We water things down so we don't offend them, so they stay. And where does it end? In complete apostasy. That's the danger with making friends of the world. And I realize that that's a hard one, but Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And there's always this pull that the world has on Christians. But I think today that pull is even stronger, don't you? I mean, I don't know if you've noticed this, because it's not on local or national news, so it's a lot on Christian sites, but the number of Christians that are being put to death for their faith today in the world is astounding, and it's not reported. And Islam is the number one threat against them. It's not the only threat, but it's pretty much the number one threat. And you better know what you believe, because I'll tell you this, this nation is moving farther and farther away from God. And the things you believe is opposite of what the things of this world and the people of this world or nation believe. So are you going to compromise what you believe so you could fit in with the world? Or are you going to take a stand for what you believe? See, that will be a hindrance to you if you start to compromise what you believe. You water down the message so you don't offend anyone. read the life of Jesus, because he offended a lot of people. You know who he didn't offend? It was mostly religious people he offended. But you know who he didn't offend? Sinners. I think, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, but the religious people didn't see themselves as sinners. But the common people did. They knew they weren't right with God. They knew they were in trouble. So the message Jesus gave them, forgiveness of sins, repent and believe. Wow. And they received it. He didn't water down the message. In fact, with the religious leaders, he was harsh on them, brood of vipers. Because they should have known better. And, you know, the idea here, lust of the flesh, that hasn't changed, has it? Not at all. In fact, think about the garden. The fruit, lust of the flesh. Oh, that's going to be good. Same thing. And the word lust in the Greek, it speaks of a craving or passionate desire, and that could be good or bad, but it's attached with flesh, so that's not a good thing. It's a craving for the flesh. And, you know, I guess the question is, how do we know what's right and what's wrong in our life? You know, what God wants us to do, what he doesn't. Well, we know. It's this word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. You know, we make it so difficult, and it's really not that difficult. When we're tempted by things, who are we going to listen to? I'm sure if I asked you guys, you would say, God. I'm going to listen to God. We all would say that. But the reality is, sometimes we like doing those things. And that's what gets us into trouble. There's that lust of the flesh, you know. And there's also the lust of the eyes. What's put before us? The material industry, the people that sell things, count on you to be tempted with the lust of the eyes. That's what they do. You know, do they put this, you know, really ugly looking guy selling a product or ugly woman selling a product? Not at all. They get the best looking and, oh man, the lighting, everything is perfect. Even with, you know, food commercials, the lighting, everything has to be perfect to sell that product. It's the lust of the eyes. I got to have it. I mean, I believe me, I am so thankful for, in a way, for, you know, our smartphones, because it allows me to do so much. And I'm not so happy with the smartphones because it gets in my way so much. So it's good and bad. But think about it. You buy a smartphone today, and within a year, you're probably going to buy a new one. Why? Because, you know, it's the iPhone 262B. I got to have it, you know? It's got 1,363,000 pixels in the camera. It's you can't even tell how great it is. Well, then why am I getting it, you know? My eye can only tell how perfect the picture is so much. After that, forget about it. But we buy it because it's new. They're very good at marketing. I'll just share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I will. We're looking for these leaf gutters, because I'm getting older and my talent of being on a roof is not real good. I tend to fall off. And so we thought, let's make it safe. We'll get some leaf gutters and put them on. And we called the company because we had ones on that were horrible. They didn't do it right. Birds were making nests in the gutters, which I thought was kind of dumb, but because when it rained, they would flood out. But, you know, people build houses by rivers too, so they get flooded. But anyway, so I took those all down a few years back, and so we decided, let's call this place up. This looked really good. It was solid. Nothing could get in except the water. Looked great. But before the guy came over, I was praying. I was like, you know, gosh, I don't know. I don't know what the price is going to be. We can't afford a lot. And the Lord really said, you know, if he comes in with a really high price and then he cuts it way down, don't do it. I thought it was kind of weird. But that's what he was telling me. So the guy comes in, and it was, for my roof, it was $5,400 to do it. Does it have an engine? I mean, I don't know. Come on, you're putting, there's not that many gutters, but okay. Then he kept cutting the price down, and then, you know, I told him I was a pastor, I can't afford something like that. And he goes, I'll tell you what, for today, I will give it to you for $3,000. I said, well, you know, I've got to talk with my wife. So we got to figure this out. This is a lot of money, and we're on a fixed budget. So he goes, well, you know, this, once I leave here, it's done. It's supposed to be for 12 months, but only the $5,400 was for 12 months. Yeah, thanks. But I said, my wife's upstairs studying for her women's Bible study tonight, and I'm not going to interrupt her to talk about this. He goes, I drove 3 hours. You're not going to spend 5 minutes to talk with your wife? I said, no, I'm not. And so he ended up leaving. Sorry, I don't mean to pick on salespeople. A couple hours later, calls me up. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Good. Did you get a chance to talk to your wife? No, not yet. He goes, I talked with my boss. And she said, I'll give you the entire day to talk with your wife and see if you can get it, and we'll keep it at that $3,000 price. I said, well, thank you very much. And the Lord had already closed the door long ago. But that's the thing. They try to sell you. And that's what the devil does with sin. He tries to sell us on it. We got to be smart. You know, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? What an unbelievable statement that is. I mean, you turn on the TV, you can't even watch a commercial now. Job had a plan. He wasn't going to gaze or stare upon a young woman. He purposed in his heart what he was and wasn't going to do. David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Isn't that interesting? Don't put those things in front of your eyes because it's going to make you fall away. They know that. We got to be wise. I mean, look at what David did. He should have listened to his own counsel. He put Bathsheba before his eyes. And look what happened to him. You have to be careful. You have to be wise. You have to purpose in your heart that you will not go down that path. It's important. And then the pride of life, just boasting and bragging and to impress others. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. And there's no room for pride in our life. It'll bring us down. You know, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being conformed to the world is so easy. You don't have to do anything. They'll take care of you. But being transformed, that takes some work. As you surrender to the Holy Spirit, as you read the Word of God, you keep yourselves from accursed things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. In Hebrews 12, listen to what Paul says here. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this cloud of witnesses, people have many ideas. You know, they think the cloud of witnesses are saints in heaven or they're angels. I guess they are in heaven, but the cloud of witnesses are the people in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith section. And God's not saying look up to them for guidance. He's saying look at their lives to guide you. Look at their witness that they left behind. Men and women of faith whose example we can learn from. In Hebrews, it's pretty much their success. Because when God looks at faith, he looks at success. Now, I will challenge you, look at those same people that are spoken of as men and women of faith and go back in the Old Testament and see their failures. And God doesn't mention them in Hebrews. He mentions their faith. And Paul's saying, look to them. Run the race to win. Don't get entangled with sin. Don't get weighed down. by the things you place in your life. Be wise, pay attention, be alert. That's something I learned, you know, and I wish I always followed that. But, you know, years ago I was in Milwaukee for a nursing seminar, and I was living in Chicago at the time, and I was running. And it was early in the morning, it was still dark out, you know, and snow was falling. It was beautiful. And I was out running, and I didn't really know where I was running. I was just running around, you know, when you run long distances, you go anywhere. And I wasn't paying attention. I was just kind of, you know, daydreaming until I hit the sign with my head and fell flat on my back. And being like any proud person, the first thing I did was look how many people saw me fall flat on my back. But it was because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't being wise. And that's really, really important. You have to run this race of faith with endurance. You have to be steadfast. You have to be immovable. You have to be focused upon Jesus because there are so many distractions out there. And, you know, the Christian life is not a sprint. I mean, I did long distance races and sprint races. Sprints are fun. You know, you run 100 yards, 200 yards, 400 yards, and you're done. You know, it's over. You give it all out, although 400, it was kind of, that was brutal in high school. But the 100-yard dash was fun. You just, bam, you just go, and you're done. And a lot of Christians are like that. They get saved. They're so excited. They're doing everything. They're at every Bible study. They're doing all kinds of things. And before long, you never see them again. Oh, once in a while, they come here. Once in a while. But you just don't see them. They just drop out. They started out strong, but they ran out of gas, and they're not finishing strong. You know, in some of these long-distance races, some of these elite runners have these rabbits in the race. And what they do is these rabbits, it'll be a marathon race, but these rabbits will just go fast. And these guys are elite athletes also. So they run really fast, and what they're trying to do is get some of the other runners to run with them. But these rabbits then just drop out. And these other guys are not going to be able to keep going those 26 miles at that rate. So it's to deceive them, to trick them, to get them to follow along. We have to understand the Christian life is a long-distance race. There's many obstacles in the race. But we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Is there pain in the race? Absolutely. I mean, I guess I look a lot at Paul the Apostle's life and all that he endured, especially when I'm feeling beat up. Because I look at his life and go, man, I haven't even gotten close to that. It kind of encourages me. Okay, Lord, you saw him through, you'll see me through. In fact, you remember when Paul was going to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus to speak with the Ephesian elders? And in Acts chapter 20, he said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, think about it. Wherever the guy goes, he's being warned. Don't go there, man. Trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. To me, that's a red flag. Don't go, right? Stop. But not Paul. He knew where he was to go. He knew what he was to do. And he knew whatever came his way, God would see him through. He trusted in the Lord, even if it would cost him his life. And, you know, it's easy to get distracted again or get discouraged. But Paul said he wanted to finish his race with joy. And think about it. It's going to be bad when you get to Jerusalem. Well, knowing that, how could he finish the race with joy? Because he knew the Lord had already warned him. He's serving the Lord. His joy was in the Lord, not in the circumstances that he was going to face. And I think that's for us too. Difficulties are going to come our way, but it could rob us of the joy if we don't know that the Lord is in it. He's doing something. Do I always understand what he is doing? I don't. I really don't. but I know who he is. I know his character. And so I can rest in that. Growing up as a kid, I didn't always know what my parents were doing. I knew that they took care of me because I trusted in them. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Can you trust me no matter what? And Paul said, hey, yeah, I can do that. None of these things are going to move me. I know where I'm going. I know what's ahead of me. I know what awaits me. And I'm going to go there with joy because my joy is in him. It's not easy. Paul said you have to run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. You have to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There you go. You want confidence in this race? Jesus, it was there when the race started, and he will see you home at the finish line when it ends. Wow, that is awesome. I have my security in Christ. He began my faith, and he will see me through to the very end when he takes me home to glory. I like that. And it's not just a select group of Christians or believers back in that day. Paul says, let us run. We have to run with endurance. Now, again, it's easy to get discouraged because of things we've did in the past or things that are going on. But Paul in Philippians 3 said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Are we as Christians going to get discouraged? Yes. Can we get depressed? Absolutely. The thing we have to remember is that we haven't already attained. We're still growing. We're still maturing. And that's a lifelong process. Paul said, look, I'm not already perfected. I haven't already attained what I'm gonna be. But he said, I press on. I'll tell you, racing, that's what you do. When you're going long distances, you got to press on. I haven't already attained the finish line yet, but I'm getting there. I haven't already perfected what I want to do. I want my times to be faster. For us as Christians, we haven't already attained. We're not already perfected, but we have to press on. We can't let those things that are behind us hold us back. And we do that at times. Yes, in a positional sense, we're already perfected because God's finished the work. But in a positional sense, on a day-to-day basis, God is still working in us. I mean, if this was the finished product, I'm not happy, and you guys shouldn't be happy with me either. And I'm not happy with you. We got ways to go. That's the wonderful thing. God says, I'm beginning a work in you. I'm going to finish the work in you. Praise God. He's still working. It's not done. And I love what Paul says. You know, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot do anything about the past, but I can reach forward. I can keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's what we need to do. I'm so thankful that God said I can move on. I can go forward. I don't have to live in the past. Now, I guess if you're into psychiatry and psychology, sorry, I don't mean to offend you. But the past is the whole reason they're in existence. Let's go back to your past. Let's relive those things. Paul says, hey, forget about it. Those things are behind. I'm moving forward to the upward call. Do you see how refreshing that is? I don't want to live in the past. I can learn from the past, but I don't want to live there. And that's important for us. And it's a battle. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but just one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's a race, it's a fight, it's a battle. And so we need to be ready. We need to be in the Word. And, you know, that's really the first point I want to talk about. And we talked a little bit about it last week. But this could be good and bad. The first thing is, for our spiritual growth, is the Word of God. You have to be in the Bible, reading it, studying it, being taught the things of God. But then you have to apply it. See, what good is information if you don't apply it? It's meaningless. So you have to take what God is showing you and apply it to my life. For instance, with the whole leaf gutter thing, God had shown me, you know, when they come in with that high price and they bring it down, forget about it. If that's what happens, don't sign anything. I could have listened, or I could have just rejected what God was showing me. And then my wife would have killed me. The thing is, God has what's best for our lives. So we need to listen to Him. And think about the warnings that are given to us in this world. I mean, you know, fire trucks and police cars, you know, they had to change the sound of their sirens because people just got used to it. They didn't move anymore. Tornado warnings. When there's a tornado warning, what do? They get their iPhone out and they go look to find the tornado, right? Is that what the warning's for? Hey guys, get your iPhones out. No, it's to go find shelter. But we get so used to it because maybe nothing bad happened at that time. Oh, it's just another warning. They keep giving these warnings. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. And sometimes we do that with our own lives. You know, nothing happened to me when I did that. So, you know, God must approve of it. It must be okay. And we do that and do that and do that. Before long, all of a sudden, something happens. God already warned us. We just didn't listen. And eventually, we're going to have to pay the consequences. You know, think about some of these warning labels. Because it's amazing what people have to put on their products today. I just don't think they should buy these products if these have to be on there. This was a label on a baby stroller. Remove child before folding. All right, if you have to be told that, you probably shouldn't have children, am I right? I mean, think about it. I can't get this thing closed, come on. Oh, there's a child in it, great. For all of you fishermen, this is a warning. A brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook on the end warns this: harmful if swallowed. You should not be fishing. If you're putting this in your mouth, this is for the fish. It's harmful for them too. But what? I don't even know why you need that. A scooter for children warns, this product moves when used. It's a scooter. I don't know. But, all right. A flushable toilet brush warns, do not use for personal hygiene. You know, I don't want to go visit anyone anymore. I don't know. A digital thermometer that can be used to take a person's temperature several different ways warns this. Once used rectally, the thermometer should not be used orally. Yeah, come on. This is a Three Stooges routine for me. A household iron warns users, never iron clothes while they are being worn. Yeah, that would... A label on a bottle of drain cleaner warns this. If you do not understand or cannot read, all directions, cautions, and warnings, do not use this product. If you can't read... I don't know, but anyway. Cardboard car sunshield that keeps sun off the dashboard warns, do not drive with sunshield in place. I love that one. Oh, there's another guy with the sunshield in. Look at him, all over. Anyway, here's the thing. As we read God's Word, as we allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things of God, what happens is we grow. We will know what is accursed and what is not. We'll know what to stay away from and what we could partake of. You know, David said in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There it is. You know, it's in our hearts. We've read God's word. And as we're getting involved in things that we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit shows us. Don't go down that path. Don't do that. And, you know, it's not always easy. And the word of God is more than just a book, guys. It's Paul said that it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's God's word. It's opened up by God's spirit, and it's powerful enough, it's sharp enough to cut right to the heart of the matter. It works on our conscience or what we desire. It gets them in line with God. And that's what we're doing. You know, we have our own ideas. That flesh is there trying to draw us. And then God's word is trying to draw us in line with what he wants us to do. It makes us in tune with God. And everything is open to him. There's nothing hidden. As we will see as we look at the life of Achan. He thought his sin was hidden. The accursed things that he took, no one saw. They were buried. God saw. God knew. Nothing is hidden. So as you look at the scriptures, as you study the lives of the men and women who walked with God, those even who struggled in their walk, those who blew it, we can learn from them and grow in our relationship with God just by allowing the word of God opened up by the Spirit of God to guide us in our lives. Again, Paul in Romans 15:4 said, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. The witnesses from the Scriptures that we can learn from. And this one goes along with our Bible reading and studying and applying, and that's prayer. As we pray, as we seek the Lord, he's going to give us direction. He's going to give us discernment. You know, it's interesting because I've heard people tell me, you know, that the Lord is allowing them to do something that is contrary to his word. Does God ever say yes to things that are contrary to his word? No, never. Because then how do we know what we can do and can't do? I got a special dispensation? No, you didn't. And prayer is a two-way communication with God. We speak to God, we cry out to him, he answers our heart's cry, he shows us what to do, he speaks to us. In fact, in Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord said, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Oh, I like that. You know what? As you're reading the word of God, as you're praying, God is showing you things that you didn't know before. And primarily what he's showing you is what's in your heart. What needs to change? And he does that many times by bringing people into your life. And, you know, people go, oh, I'm just praying for more patience. And then, you know, God brings, like, the crankiest, meanest person into your life. God, what are you doing? You wanted more patience. There you go. Love them. You see, God's working on us. We think God's word is for everyone else because we're good. But no, it's for all of us. We grow and learn. And so we need to listen to him and allow God to direct us away from the accursed things and direct us to those things that are going to bless us and bless others. And this third one, word of God, prayer, this one I think is really, really important. Some don't see it as important today, but I truly believe it is. And you know, years ago, I've said this before, you know, I close the message, close my eyes and pray and open my eyes. And when I'm done, everyone's gone. I'm like, what happened? You know, now I got to flicker the lights to get people to leave the church. That's a good thing because it's called fellowship. It's getting to know each other. You know, the reason we have food in back is not to feed you. It's for fellowship. It's amazing. People with a cup of coffee or a cookie or whatever is back there. They grab it. They start talking. That's so, so important because we encourage each other. We edify each other. We build each other up. We encourage each other in the faith. And let's face it, we all go through difficult times. And isn't it wonderful to have a brother or sister in the Lord who comes alongside to encourage you? Absolutely. Also, when none of us are perfect, sometimes we need to be corrected. That's just the way it is. Here's the thing. When we're not walking with God, we tend to fellowship with unbelievers. You think, well, why? Because they won't say we're doing wrong. They'll just agree, yeah, what you're doing is right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Absolutely. It will pull you down farther and farther and farther. We need to pay attention. You know, our fellowship is to be with believers. And I'm not saying you can't fellowship or be with unbelievers. Of course we are. We're supposed to share the love of Christ with them. But I'm talking about counsel here. That intimate relationship with unbelievers, because what happens is they're going to pull you down. And there's enough scriptures that talk about that. Don't neglect fellowship with unbelievers, but be careful. Be careful. So be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with other believers, and be careful a false or unhealthy doctrine. And we have so many blessings with, you know, the internet and, you know, just being able to access so much Christian material. But we also have access to so much bad doctrine, unhealthy doctrine, not sound doctrine. And it will hinder your spiritual growth. Not might. Think about it. If you fed your physical body with unhealthy food, it's going to affect you, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the same is true with unhealthy or false teaching. As you continue taking in false teaching, unhealthy doctrine, it will corrupt you spiritually speaking. And it will be seen in your life. The things you say, the things you do. And God over and over and over again warns us of this. Jesus warns us in the last days, there's going to be many false prophets and there's going to be deception out there. Now, we don't obviously think we're being deceived. When we're hearing these things, we think they're right on. But when you compare them to the Word of God, yeah, it doesn't fit. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Stick with the healthy doctrine, the sound doctrine, because the Word of God will expose false doctrine and false teaching. It'll keep you from the accursed things, which is obviously so important. So, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, good teaching. Don't stay away from the false teaching and false teachers. And the last one is sin. Save the big one for the last one. Sin will hinder your spiritual growth in the Lord. If you do things that are wrong and you know they're wrong and there's no conviction, something's wrong. But what happens is we feel the conviction at first. But then we harden ourselves to what God is saying. And we harden ourselves. And pretty soon, that area becomes dead. But God has a surgical instrument. It's called the Word of God that can cut away that hardness and expose us again to the things of God. We have to be careful. You know, repent, get right with the Lord, or we're going to be in trouble. So how do we grow? How do we stay away from these accursed things? Well, I mean, we looked at these. Be in the Word of God and study the Word of God and apply the Word of God to your life. That's the key. Be in prayer and listen to what God is showing you so that you can walk accordingly. Fellowship with other believers to help you in your walk by encouraging each other and even correcting each other if needed. Avoid false teachers and false teaching because it's going to hinder your growth in the Lord. And don't live in sin. If you are in sin, you confess it, and then walk accordingly. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter's not saying you can lose your salvation. These people came close to salvation. They knew the way of truth. They heard the gospel message presented to them, but they were drawn back to the accursed things. We need to go on, as Peter said in verses 14 through 18 of 2 Peter 3, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is warning us. Paul has warned us. Jesus warned us. The scriptures warn us to stay away from accursed things. Don't fall away from the steadfastness you have in the faith. Don't be led astray. Keep your eyes on Jesus, guys. There's going to be so many distractions. I mean, just go to a mall. I mean, I love my wife dearly, but I'm telling you what, I don't like shopping with her because she's got to look at everything. I go in, I need, you know, this, I need that. Boom, 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 done. That's just me. But isn't it easy to get distracted? It is. Be careful. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We spent 2 weeks, we got one more week looking at destroying fortresses. You know, we looked at the essentials for victory, obedience to God's word, keep yourselves from accursed things. And next week we're going to be looking at the victory. And understand that victory is always in Jesus. It's never apart from him. We can't do it on our own. We think we can, you know, put this program, do this, this many steps, whatever. No, it's Jesus. He gives us the strength, empowered by the Spirit of God, as we read the Word of God and take it into our lives and apply it and grow. It's a wonderful walk. But the warning is, avoid the accursed things. Don't go down that path. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and the warning, Lord, because we do need that warning. And Lord, I just pray that each of us would apply that to our lives, that we learn those lessons and we draw close to you, because throughout our life we're going to be tempted. But Lord, you are testing our faith as well. And I just pray we surrender to you all the days of our life. If anyone is struggling here this morning, Lord, just speak to their hearts and encourage them and draw them close. And for all of us, Lord, help us to walk worthy of that high calling by which we've been called. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.